as it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Thank you. Montreal Olympics, 1976, women's gymnastics competition. Y'all remember? Well, some of you were not born yet. I was in eighth grade in northern Illinois, and this happened. Might need to click it one more time.
People had cheered for good. People had cheered for great. People had even cheered for incredible. But until Nadia Comaneci scored the first 10 in Olympic history, nobody had ever cheered for perfect. Visa, supporting athletes and the Olympic Games for 25 years.
You don't need the whole Visa commercial. I remember delivering the Chicago Tribune on my newspaper route the next day. A big black and white photograph, kids, they were black and white in those days, of Nadia Comaneci on the cover above the fold with a one-word headline, perfect. There it was. The numbers didn't lie. A perfect thing. A perfect routine, a perfect 10, perfect. But I always wondered about all the other elite competitors in Montreal who had worked just as hard with just as much passion. Them? Not perfect. Perfect is a viciously high-pressure word. It's a word that by design, leaves nearly everybody out in the cold. If you're a college-bound student, perfect means you scored 2,400 on your SAT. I read that about 300 kids a year get that score, that achieve that perfection on their test. But then I wonder, how about the other 1.6 million? Decidedly not perfect. They are also rants. Everyone else, 1.5999999 million kids are imperfect, flawed. They made mistakes. We have proof. It's quantifiable. It's right here in black and white on the test results. A perfect 10 in gymnastics, a perfect 2,400 on your SAT, a perfect 300 on your bowling game, Those are quantifiable. You've got a number and you can measure it. And you can call them perfect. But most things can't be quantified like that. Tell me, how do you quantify the perfect meal? And if I have had a perfect meal, will there be no point in ever eating again? What is a perfect day? Lou Reed in Velvet Underground sang all about a perfect day, and I want to spend it with you. But what is a perfect day? And if I have it, if I have that one perfect day, will everything be downhill from then on? Is there any reason to live? What is a perfect friend? What is a perfect job? What is a perfect partner? What is a perfect child? What is a perfect parent? Here's the scary one for me. What is a perfect Christian? And I have to say, in my mind, when I put those two words together, I cringe because what always comes up is Dana Carvey's Church Lady. As the perfect Christian. Isn't that awful? Judgmental, hypocritical, snide, not really perfect at all. So this is why I included this little saying in my, Jesus, I wish he hadn't said that. Because I have to wonder, why does Jesus seemingly make a demand that at best can't be quantified and at worst is an unattainable goal that will leave everyone or nearly everyone out in the cold? Be perfect as God is perfect. Come on. I'm working super hard just to achieve pleasantly adequate on most days. Don't make that. I can't even think about being as perfect as God, the very definition of perfection. I'm quitting before I even start. What, Jesus, is the point in even trying? Well, the short answer is, and the one that you think will get you off the hook, the short answer is this. Jesus didn't actually use the word perfect on his Sermon on the Mount. The longer answer is, he uses a word that might even be harder. So we're still on a different hook, you would-be followers of Jesus. Shall we explore a little bit about this funny word? Are you ready for a super quick Greek lesson?
Yes.
Yes, oh, good answer. Okay, super quick Greek lesson. The word that Matthew uses in the New Revised Standard Version and in most translations that gets translated in most translations as perfect, and we can blame the Latin Vulgate for this, is actually a Greek word, teleos. And teleos is not an unattainable end goal like the word perfect denotes. Perfect is like, you made it, you're done. You get your ribbon, you get your 10, and you retire. Teleos means the process of completion. It's a process of maturing. It's a process of growing into that which God has created you to be. You who were knit together in your mother's womb. You who were fearfully and wonderfully made. Eugene Peterson, in his translation called The Message, translates the verse this way. He writes, "You are kingdom people. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others, the way God lives toward you." It's much longer than "be ye perfect," but what he's trying to get at is what's underneath that word teleos. Be complete. Be whole. Be full, be loving, be beloved, just as Abba in heaven is. There's a place in the Hebrew Scriptures where the prophet says, be merciful, just as Yahweh is merciful. Even that word mercy connotes the kind of love and compassion that is completeness, living into the shalom, the peace of God. Shalom might be the very word Jesus used if he were speaking in Hebrew on that Sermon on the Mount. So here's the deal. With that definition of teleos, of perfection, we aren't off the hook. Because the process of growing into who God made us to be is a lifetime job. We are never done. We never get there. We are always growing. Teleos entails learning to accept our status as being beloved children of God. Really owning that and living out that belovedness is a deep struggle to unlearn the rules of a cruel world, maybe unlearning the tapes that some unhealthy relationships put into your head. It means taking on a way of life that looks completely crazy in this world. Can you imagine really owning down to your very core the fact that you are beloved? Completely beloved? When I know, if you're like me anyway, there's a little tape inside that says, you're crap. You're an imposter. You're faking it. Everyone knows. Nobody really loves you. Maybe I'm just projecting, but that stuff is in there. I don't know where it comes from. Well, sometimes we know where it comes from. But really owning that, I am beloved of God, means you can live out of that in a way that looks pretty crazy. So context again here. Today's reading is the crescendo of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It is Jesus' kingdom manifesto, his short-term guide to how God's beloved children are called to live and to love and to give and to forgive. And you heard the list. Do not meet evil with violent resistance. Turn the other cheek. Walk the second mile. Give to all who beg. Love your enemy. These are hints of how it is that we live when we are living out of our belovedness, and how we live into our being beloved children of God. It is how mature disciples are called to live in the world. Now, the stuff that Jesus lists there sounds nuts according to the rules of the world. To a great worldly philosopher like, say, Karl Marx or Friedrich Nietzsche or Donald Trump, these life rules sound like a recipe for being a doormat, a weak-minded loser. But they've been used to change the world. The radical life rules of the Sermon on the Mount were used very consciously by Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King, Nelson Mandela. These rules of life were the constitution that shaped world-changing human movements in India, in South Africa, in the United States, and around the world. Liberation, dignity, love. They realize, those who are steeped in that belovedness, they know that the Sermon on the Mount is the only way for a worldly spiral of violence to stop. King said that the only way to get rid of an enemy is to turn him into a friend. I can do a whole sermon on how the Sermon on the Mount could be interpreted as an amazing recipe for doing nonviolent civil disobedience. But that's for another Sunday. But that's how Gandhi and Luther and Mandela and more have used it. It's the way beloved children of God are called to live, in radical love, radical forgiveness. So again, be perfect might better be translated as be whole, be complete, be mature. This is Jesus calling to us. He's not saying, be a perfect 10. He's saying we are to grow into our most fully realized self, the self that God has gifted you into becoming, you, beloved child of God. Being complete, being whole, is an approach to life that means working with who you are, working with what you have. It's about being comfortable in your own skin. That is spiritual maturity. It's knowing and acknowledging and accepting and being thankful for both your strengths, we're always thankful for that, and your weaknesses. Spiritual maturity is gratefully knowing, in the words of Hedwig from The Angry Inch, knowing what you have to work with. And it is knowing what you have to work on. That's a very different model. A different model of perfection that requires everything to go precisely the way you want it and planned it. Jesus said, God makes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust, on the evil and the good. God sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Spiritual maturity is learning to recognize possibilities even when things go badly, knowing with Paul that with God, not all things are good, not all things go swimmingly, but that with God, all things work together toward good for those who love God and are called according to God's purpose. So I gotta say, as is most things with Jesus, this maturity thing, this completeness thing, this wholeness thing is frankly harder than being merely perfect. Because you're never done. You get a perfect 10 on the uneven bars, you're done. There's nowhere to go but down. As Nadia Comaneci found at her second Olympics in 1980, she very quickly retired after that. There is no retiring in the process of growing up spiritually. You're never done. There is always a new challenge of the soul to take up. There's always a new avenue to live out our belovedness, often with someone else who is decidedly unlovable. To use Steve Garnes Holmes's metaphor from our bulletin in that poem, there are always new stones in our field to dig up and move to the perimeter to clear out more space for growth and fruition. So here's a question we all have to ask. And this is our homework as we limp along the path towards spiritual maturity and completeness. What are the rocks in our field? What is it that gets in the way of our recognizing that we are about love and that God is about love? The seminary scholar David Luz asked it this way. He wrote in an essay, "What is it that gets in my way of being the kind of person God created me to be? What is the thing holding me back from living into my God-given identity? Is there one fear, one memory, one hurt, one resentment that keeps from me from embracing and becoming the person God wishes me to be?" I'm going to jump back to Steve's metaphor of the boulders in the field again. Many of you probably live on a piece of property that's got a rock wall that was put there 200 years ago. The farmers, over years and years and years, did all that work in the field, clearing those rocks in order to create a space that could nurture and feed. Our spiritual work is precisely the same. Our work is clearing out the boulders that get in the way so that we and God together can create a nurturing space both inside us and outside us. There's a gospel that didn't make it into the Bible called the Gospel of Thomas, and scholars debate how historical it is, but there's one fascinating piece in there where Jesus says, the kingdom of God is when your insides and your outsides are the same. Which is kind of Buddhist sounding and kind of challenging, but I think what it's about is the way that God created you, your insides. When you become spiritually mature, when you are a citizen of the kingdom, how you live, your outside looks the same as the inside that God created you to be. When the way you live and move and have your being is the same as the spiritual DNA that God has put in you. What are the stones that need to be removed from the field of my soul in order to clear out an open, gentle space for life in God, for me and for all the people I encounter? Can I identify the bitternesses and the fears and the unforgiveness, the abuse, the addictions, the habits that are hiding? Some stones are small, and you can dig them out with a shovel and it takes 5 minutes. And there are huge boulders that require oxen and chains, and it's a lifetime of work to get them out. But we can do the work because we are about love. We can do the work because God is about love. I might have a bad habit that I can work on, and that's cool. I might have something bigger like an addiction where all I can concentrate on is today I won't drink. And I might need to remind myself of that every 5 minutes. Today I won't put that needle in my arm. This hour I won't do this destructive thing. I will be a forgiving person today. And I might need to remind myself, especially if I'm driving, I need to remind myself that every 5 minutes. If I'm on my bicycle, about every 37 seconds. I will be in forgiveness today. I will ignore the call to acquire more junk in my life today. I will recognize that I am a beloved child of God today. And I might need to remind myself every 5 minutes. Perfection, in the way the world defines it, is this unattainable, static thing out there that leaves all of us behind. Janet, can I ask you a question? If it's not too embarrassing. Is there someone in your life who loves you? Yeah. And are there people that you love? Are you working on it? Janet and Eve, me, you. None of us are going to work our way to a 10 in Olympic gymnastics. But for Janet, because she lives with someone like Eve, she's discovering that she is beloved, and she's learning how to love. In a few minutes, she's going to be holding a cup that reminds us of God's love made flesh and blood. That may not score her a 10 on the uneven bars, but it's perfect. And she's perfect. You are beloved. You're not perfect tens, but you are teleos. You are moving on towards spiritual maturity, which means you are finally recognizing that you are beloved of God. And that means you can learn how to love another. Amen.